Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another exciting and challenging study on the Bible on trial. Today is January 13, 2017. For otherwise known as Friday the 13th. There are all sorts of interesting historical facts about that, which we will not go into, but we hope that today will be a blessed day for you, and that as you go through the study with us, that you will actually be convinced and make the effort to study these things for yourself when you have some time. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room on Blog Talk Radio. I have posted our two websites. It looks like one of them didn't link, and I don't know why didn't it link. I'll put it again. I'll put that up again. First one is spiritoftruthministry.net. Second one is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. The WordPress website is our flagship website. It is where you can go to read the book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. That book was published in 2007, and we still basically call that the primer for our ministry. There is also the Grand Plan 1-6 and a new article called Perception. I have been doing a little more work on Perception on the article, and I'm going to repost it in a little bit, just clearing up a few little issues. We encourage you to go to that website to gain some perspective on what it is that we believe and why we believe it. Also, our original website is still up and running, and there's all sorts of good information there as well for you to take a look at. I want to encourage you to register when you go to our WordPress website. Please register for our RSS feed so that when we post something new, you'll get an email and you'll be able you'll be able to get notified of that. Today we have 9,182 people who have registered on our website, and so we are growing fairly rapidly. It keeps growing, especially we get new people, especially after we post new article from Rick. So I want to welcome everyone. Let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, grant us your peace through your Holy Spirit, who guides us into the truth through your words. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don over there.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick. It's nice to see all of you here, and it's nice to have our guests, including Linda.
Nice, morning, Linda.
Nice to have everybody here.
Nice to be here. Tomorrow, as you know, is going to be our 23rd anniversary.
I will be making the usual unleavened bread.
And we will be recognizing that day tomorrow. And you know, 23 years. My dad was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for 29 years. He did that full time. 7 days a week he worked.
I thought you were supposed to take off Sabbath.
No, he worked on Sabbath. Uh-huh. That was a busy day.
Busiest.
Well, not the busiest day, but because he did manage to do some lay activities.
Oh, yeah.
And that is
my favorite Sabbath afternoon lay.
The yeah. Nap, yes. Yes, my father-in-law would say he was going to take a hike to the springs and do lay activities. Mm-hmm. Had an interesting conversation with a couple of co-workers. Didn't take very long because, of course, lunch is the shortest, quickest 30 minutes of the day. And they were saying, you know, about, they were making judgment call on God. Mm. You know, how can God allow this? Or why would God say that? Without realizing that God is so far beyond anything that we can visualize God to be. You imagine the being who, together the universe, from nothing.
Ex nihilo, or ex nihilo, however you would say it.
Imagine the most intelligent person in the world. Well, of course, you would have to say, well, you know, that there is extremely brilliant scientists, artists, politicians, if you want to stretch that. There are people who are extremely gifted in certain areas. But I have yet to see someone extremely gifted in everything. And even the most gifted scientist still has a hard time describing certain behaviors of things in nature and in chemistry and in astronomy. Well, these couple of co-workers were going on about how could God Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, say something like that, you know. I said, because when God says something to us, he wants us to be able to understand what he's saying. Well, say, you know, that, what do you mean by that? Of course, you know. I say, well, God, when he talks to angels and when God talks to his son and his spirit, is not going to say the same words in the same way that he would if he's talking to us, flesh and blood, with our minds that, you know, varying degrees of ability to hear and comprehend and understand. And if God is saying something he wants us to hear and understand, he's going to say it in a way so that those who really want to hear and understand can hear and understand it. Those who already feel they know all about that are not going to even attempt to try and hear and understand. They will hear it, and they will find fault with it, as my coworkers were doing. But I said, just imagine yourself speaking, having a conversation on postgraduate physics with Michio Kaku. Unless you were his equal in knowledge and understanding of those things, he would have to temper what he was saying to the level of those to whom he is speaking. What was interesting is that my two coworkers got it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That makes sense. Well, then they were going on. Well, you know, God, you know, God is omnipotent and omnipresent, and God has authority over everything. And if God is doing this and God is doing that, then he can't be God at all. I mean, you know, I said, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There are two kingdoms on this earth. Two kingdoms.
Yep.
Well, of course, after they had comments to say about that, I said, okay, one kingdom God has authority over.
Mm-hmm.
God controls it. God has authority over it. The other kingdom, the devil, in essence, created it, controls it, and has authority over it. And so God does not exercise authority over the kingdom that the devil has and controls and operates. What do you mean? God has control over everything, and God is, you know, he's... I said, okay. Here's an example. You know that Mr. Trump has said he's going to build a wall
mm-hmm.
on the border with Mexico, and he's going to make Mexico pay for it. Do you think that Mr. Trump, who will shortly be the president of the United States, will have authority over Mexico so that he can order the Mexican government to pay for the wall that he's building? Well,
yeah.
No. I said, okay, so there you have it. The devil has no authority over the kingdom of Elohim. None whatsoever.
They don't share.
Elohim does not have authority over the kingdom of the world, which is the kingdom that was built by the devil and his confidants.
Minions?
Those who sided with him in his challenge to the authority of God.
And apropos of the discussion, if God did maintain authority over the kingdom of the world, this text would not have been in the Bible, in specifically in Revelation 11:15, which says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and some translations say they will reign forever and ever." If God was already in control of the kingdom of the world, that text would not be there.
Yeah. How can something now become if it always has been?
Right.
And I quoted that text to them. And of course they've never heard of that text before, but they still, well, you know, you talk about this and that. But see, here's the thing. those two are thinking.
Yeah.
Albeit, you know, from either an agnostic or an atheist point of view. But they're thinking.
Yeah.
And when they hear an explanation for a, and I'll say a question that they have, but the question is posed more as a charge against God. This is a charge against God, the God that they have, that their understanding of has come from those who have no understanding of God whatsoever, but think they do. How is it possible not to love God when God does, when God humbles himself, when God humbles themselves, so that we can understand what they're saying? And can you imagine the height of arrogance of those who ridicule God for using language that humans are able to understand and say, what kind of a God would say that? What I will tell them is the kind of God who cares about whether you have had an opportunity based upon credible information to choose whether you want to believe or not. I've said this so many times, and I hope that those who are listening understand what I'm saying here. There are two kingdoms in this world. One is filled with people and the other is empty. Now, when we die, we no longer exist. Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
And if we no longer exist, then time has no
When you die, you are now outside of time.
God has made clear that those who belong to him will never die. And I can hear those say, what do you mean? I mean, it says in the Bible, what do you mean never die? Abraham died. Moses died. If you love God and you do what God has said he wants you to do, then you belong to him. Now, as far as being in his kingdom, if when you fall asleep in death and you have been honest with yourself about God and what God has said, you may not necessarily have had all the truth, but you have held to that what you believe to be true, and you have honored God. then you will be awakened in the first resurrection in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is put together for one purpose: to be the light of truth to the world who is in darkness. The world in darkness is in the kingdom of darkness, whose ruler is the ruler of this world, the one who took authority over the people of this world, and he took it from God. And how he did this was he got the people of the world to believe his lies. And they believed his lies, they operated in accordance with his lies, and by doing so, they submitted to him and his authority. When you worship a lie, you worship the God of lies. That's small g. When your actions are based on lies, you are obeying the God of lies. Only when you know the truth, you know what the God of truth, that's capital G, the God of truth has commanded, and you operate in complete accordance with those commands, then you have entered the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Elohim, because you have submitted to his authority and you worship him in truth. And when the kingdom of God has people in it who are alive. Now, there's a difference between the living and being alive. The living may die. They'll fall asleep in death, but they will be awakened at the resurrection, and they will be alive. God is not sitting idly by hoping to have representation in his kingdom so that he can have authority over some of the people of earth. And the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, will coexist here on earth throughout eternity. That is not God's plan, nor is it his purpose for establishing a kingdom here on earth. His one purpose is to accomplish the plan, which is to defeat the rebellion and restore his authority over the whole earth. All the people of earth will know God, will serve God, and will worship God. And in order to defeat the kingdom of the world, God needs righteous people in his kingdom so that he can accomplish this through their actions. And what are their actions? Their actions are to be the shining light of truth to the world in darkness. And those who recognize the light of truth will recognize that they are in darkness, and they will leave that kingdom and enter the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about the judgment and what all that involves. As I understand it, there are two separate parts to the judgment of all. And the second judgment is divided into three parts. The first judgment is the judgment of those who have fallen asleep. Now, everyone who has died has fallen asleep. Everyone who has died, and as I understand it, after the flood. Now, I'm not saying that that is absolute, but here's my understanding. All of those who were put to death by the waters of the flood. Now, of course, that doesn't involve everybody. That only involves the living at the time of the flood. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, if God puts you to death, that's the second death. If God puts you to death, God does not put you to death to resurrect you at some later point in time to put you to death again. So those who were killed by the waters of the flood were put to death by God. And it is my understanding they will not be resurrected. But those who had already died before the waters of the flood will be resurrected. Some in the first resurrection and some in the second. Now, you went, hmm.
Yeah, it's like, whoa.
Adam. Adam died.
Yeah, he did.
Before the flood. So did Eve.
Mm-hmm.
So did Seth.
Hmm.
So did Cain. There were those living at the time of the second creation and those living before the time of the second creation.
Methuselah.
Those died. So, what we're going to see is what we are going to see. Now, that's a pretty obvious statement,
yeah.
But this is what I'm saying. Those who died prior to the flood will be resurrected, either at the first or the second. Those who died in the waters of the flood were put to death by God, and I don't see that there will be a resurrection for them so that God can put them to death again. The reason that God spared Noah is because if Noah had not built the boat and decided that he didn't want, either he wasn't going to believe God, which would be a whole different thing,
yeah,
or that he didn't want to live in a world where it was just he and his family and, you know, Noah would have died in the waters of the flood.
That would have changed a whole lot of
quickly, there's probably people out there wondering about this first and second resurrection.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. So then, if Noah had not built the boat,
mm-hmm,
Noah would have died in the waters of the flood.
Yeah.
He would have been put to death by God.
Mm-hmm.
He would not have been resurrected. You never think about these things, do you?
No.
That is why God told Noah to build a boat. Now, here we are.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure glad he feels to
okay.
vote.
Here we are at this time. And if I am wrong, and I'm not saying that that's not a possibility, but what I'm saying is if I am wrong in my understanding that we are right there at the end of time and that this generation mm-hmm. will not pass away until all the things mm-hmm. are completed. That was a statement that my coworkers hadn't really asked me specifically, but right. kind of said this as more of a, you know, well, God was wrong when he said.
Yeah.
You remember the statement the Son of God made? This generation shall not pass away until all these things have been completed.
Right.
And he's talking to the generation alive in his day when he was mm-hmm. testifying to the truth. And they say, but those guys are all dead. That generation is dead. So, you know, what was he saying? Well, there's two ways to explain that. The first one is that he was living during a judgment timeline. He had come in the middle of the last week of years of that timeline. That timeline had a specific end point. It was immovable. It was undelayable. And he's speaking in terms of that judgment timeline. The final events of the last 3.5 years of that timeline, or last 3 years of that timeline, did not happen. But what they described was final judgment. And we know that God has in the past spoken in terms of certain realities. For instance, the Valley of Dry Bones, which some believe is still going to take place. The prophecies about restored Israel and how as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. In other words, you will live a long time, 100 years, hundreds of years.
By the way, that quote, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. It's found in two places. Mark 13:30 and Matthew 24:34. Matthew 24:34.
Now, and it's the Matthew text.
Right.
That has led me to believe that the generation he's talking about is the generation who sees what he's describing to his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25.
Matthew 24 and 25 are contiguous prophecies.
Yes. Well, and 26 also.
Right.
If you want to look at it that way. So here's what I'm saying. And I hope that you understand it. God has already proved that he is serious about what he says. He's already proved that. He has already shown that he has provided a way for those who are righteous to be spared the second death. If you are willing to accept it. And when the second death, you know, the lake of fire, but he's using spiritual terms, that is being put to death by God. He has said, if you don't want to end up in the lake of fire, this is what you must do. People don't pay attention to what you must do. Would be like Noah not paying any attention to the divine messenger who came and said, you need to build a boat. Gave him the blueprint to build the boat. And Noah's saying, well, why should I build a boat? Because the Lord is going to send a flood that will wipe off all the living things that creep on the land from the face of the earth. And if you don't want to be one of them, you need to build the boat exactly according to the plans that I am giving you.
All right, so if grace worked in the days of Noah, God would not have had to give Noah plans. He would have just taken Noah and his family, his three sons, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and just lifted them off of the earth, put them in a spacecraft of some kind, taken them to someplace, wiped out the world, and then bring them back. Because God would have said, no, what they have to do in order to construct this boat is way too hard for them. There is no way that these four men and their wives could possibly have the strength or the stamina to build a ship that is this big. So we're not going to make them do that. We're going to save them by grace.
Why couldn't he just, you know, create a boat and say, here's your boat?
Right, exactly. Or,
you know,
or that.
Save some animals. That would be grace. That would be grace.
Yeah. Man had to do nothing except get on the boat.
And if the people who lived before the flood were as smart as we think they were, and they were plenty smart, and Noah had preached, do you not think that somebody might have been convinced? Except for the fact that Jesus said, no one knew.
Okay. Another charge that was leveled against God and my co-workers were, what kind of a God would tell his people to go into this land and kill everybody? Kill all the old men, old ladies, all the young men, young ladies, all the pregnant women. Babes in arms and in utero. Kill everybody. What kind of a horrific dictatorial, masochistic, sadistic, all kinds of words. God would command his people to do that. The same God that destroyed the world with the flood.
Right.
And he explained why he was destroying the world with the flood. He made it very clear. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start reading verse 5. Now remember who wrote Genesis, when it was written, and where the information that the writer was writing from originated.
Mm-hmm.
God told Moses what to write. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Boy, you can't get more specific than that, can you?
No, that's point blank.
And the Lord was sorry. The Lord was sorry? That he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. Wait a minute. He was sorry? Why did he not just not create? Wouldn't that be the logical thing? Why, you know, just don't create all these people. And again, I say, God is the creator. That is what they do.
Yep.
If they use their foreknowledge mm-hmm. to edit their creation, then they do not know the future. Now, that might be over your head. I don't know, but I'm not trying to make it over your head. I'm trying to help you understand. God knows the future. He doesn't predict the future. He doesn't anticipate the future. He knows the future. He knows the reality that could be, and he knows the reality that will be.
You just back up about 30 seconds. If he uses his foreknowledge to edit the future, you said something, he would then be what?
He would not be God. They would not be God. You see, if he changed his creation to another reality, then it would be a reality that could have been instead of the reality that was. God knows what is, and he knows what will be. And if he decides that what will be is not what he wants, so he must change something back here where he's creating so that up there where he's, where what will be, it will no longer be. And if it will no longer be, then he did not know the future, what will be. He did not know it.
He knows all futures and all presents that not only are but could have been. But he does not change the current situation to be something other than what it actually is. Now, there, and this might be a good time just to speak briefly about the Mandela effect, because there are instances in our life today on this earth where what people as a group remember happening isn't what actually supposedly took place. There are citations of different movies and different lines in movies that have changed. I remember Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, Who's the Fairest of Them All? That movie scared the living spit out of me when I first saw it, when I was like 8 years old or whatever. But that is not what is said in the current edition of that old movie. Okay?
Magic Mirror.
Magic Mirror on the Wall. So the idea is that there are beings that, because of their own hubris and what they want to happen, can actually change times and laws.
Yes. Now here is my point. God is righteous in everything he does. Now, what does that mean? God is righteous in everything he does. That means that he does not break any laws. he does not break any laws. But someone who breaks laws because that's who they are,
mm-hmm.
the evil one, can shift and change and modify and do all kinds of things to preserve themselves.
As if God doesn't know what they're going to choose to do and have already planned for that scenario. You see, God has to operate lawfully. Satan does not operate lawfully.
He changes laws.
He changes laws, and in order to change laws, he can change time. But God knows what he's going to do. See, here, Satan, here's the thing that I don't get. I really don't get this. Satan is the smartest being in the universe other than Elohim. Most brilliant being in the universe other than Elohim. And he does not, because he has infinite hubris. He does not believe that God can fool him. He believes that he can fool God.
And he knows that if he can change time, he can affect the outcome of reality.
Wow.
He knows the next time God destroys the wicked, he will be among the wicked destroyed. He knows that.
Hmm.
So what do you think he would do if he could?
Hmm.
He would intend to make alteration in the set times. Because the set times, what is, by the way, the set time?
The appointed time.
The appointed time.
The appointed time of the end.
The appointed time of the end. And we know that at the appointed time of the end, there is a set time for the judgment. But if the evil one is able to alter time so that the reality changes from the one with the set time to a different one that doesn't have the set time, what can he do? He can buy time.
Daniel 11:36, some of those who have insight will fall in order to be refined, to purge and make themselves pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. God knows what this appointed time is and has taken steps to make sure that whatever Satan does moves everything toward that singular appointed time.
So in other words, what Satan and his inner counsel are the most brilliant spiritual minds that have ever existed.
I was going to say something about the General Conference, but I won't do that.
And they have chosen the most brilliant minds of humans to work with.
Mm-hmm. Ones that can twist and convince.
God will accept anyone who will accept the responsibility that he gives them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. at Genesis 6, 7. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If the intent of the heart of man was evil continually, so that God needed to wipe them out because they had become perfectly evil. Perfect, their heart was perfected by evil. There was no righteousness in it whatsoever. And God said, they must be destroyed. But Noah found favor. That means that Noah was not perfectly evil. Notice, too, that it does not say Noah and his sons, Noah and his family. It said Noah. One man. Wouldn't it have been easy for God just to go, well, you know, one man, I'm going to destroy the whole world. God does not operate like that. God does not put someone to death who is not deserving of death. Unless they request that God put them to death with the wicked, like Samson in the temple of Dagon. We are.
So, okay, could you explain in order how these non-specified people were saved? His sons, daughters, wife, they chose to go on the boat, or?
Well, you know, I mean, that's going to be supposition. Yeah. But what I suppose is, first of all, that God is a realist. And he knows that if he only saved Noah, he would have to create a wife for Noah. And, well, you know, that would present some issues, and then Noah's sons. And if Noah's wife and his sons and their wives and children, if they had some at that time, were not going to be allowed to survive the flood, then Noah probably would have requested that God not allow him to survive the flood. Now, Noah and his sons built the boat. That's what we understand. So at least the sons were not given to ridiculing their father and following the ways of the people of the world.
I see him having a council with his sons.
Which would mean that they did not honor their father. And the fact that they honored their father, at least at that point in time, because you know what Ham did after the flood. But anyway, they honored their father, and they built the boat, and they all were saved from the waters of the flood, and Shem, through Shem's line came Abraham, and so on and so forth. So here is what my point that I'm trying to make before we run out of time. The judgment is coming because we have God's word that it will come. We know that. We know that God has delayed, that God is delaying because the evil one is making alterations in time and the law. He's doing so to try, kind of like the story of Job, he's doing so to try and get those who are working to come to understand the information that God has given. Like God gave to Noah were the plans for the boat. Mm-hmm. Well, God has not given plans for asbestos suits to survive the lake of fire. What God has done is he's given the plans for those who are listening to become righteous. And if they become righteous, they will not be hurt or touched or affected by the second death. And those who are righteous, who have fallen asleep, will be taken to heaven. Now you say, well, what do you mean the righteous? Those who did not have an opportunity to hear the truth, to study the truth, and to accept the truth and become righteous will not be held accountable for the fact that they were not righteous in fact. And you could say that then grace would operate for them. But grace operates for them not in the way that Paul explains grace. Grace operates for them because they, although they did have sin, they had not been made aware that they had sin, and their heart's condition was not evil continually. Mm-hmm. So they had not been become perfectly evil, and they were living a life in accordance with what they knew and held to be true. And but that's why the judgment, the final judgment, has not come yet. But God has given all the instructions for anyone who will pay attention and will meet all the demands of righteousness as their Lord and Master, the Son of God, did, mm-hmm. who set the example for all to follow who wish to become righteous. The righteous then will fill the kingdom of God, and they will be God's army against the army of the evil one.
Right now, the kingdom of heaven is not populated. It is, as in a trust, it exists as a legal entity into which people will move once they have attained the status of being righteous.
Once the time comes where the test is over, where those who are working to enter the kingdom, and the devil is altering time, and they go, okay, the time is, this is going to be a long time. This has been 23 years.
Yeah.
You see, he has won. God won't have a kingdom. Yeah. But as long as they persevere, patient endurance, persevere, know it's going to happen, see it's going to happen, understand the truth, then they will realize that Revelation 3:10 is the end.
Yeah.
No,
Revelation 10
is the end of the delay, and we are in the judgment.
Thank you, Rick, very much. Thank you all for joining us today. We will be on the air tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we encourage you to join us and hope to see you then. So long for now.